The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and it will become lice in the entire land of Egypt." They did so. When Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the ground, there were lice on the people and animals. All the dust of the ground became lice in the entire land of Egypt. The magicians tried to produce lice by their occult practices, but they could not. So there were lice on the people and on the animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he's going out to the water. Tell him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may serve me. For if you will not let my people go, watch out. I will send swarms of flies on you, your servants, and your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. They will even cover the ground. But on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people are living. There will not be swarms of flies in Goshen. In this way you will know that I am the Lord on the earth. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will take place." So that is what the Lord did. Thick swarms of flies went into Pharaoh's palace and his officials' houses. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined because of the swarms of flies. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to begin today by speaking about the background to our Old Testament lesson. Moses was an Israelite who was born during the time when the Israelites were enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt. And this was a time of persecution. The Egyptians didn't want the Israelites to become too strong, and so all the baby boys were to be killed when they were born. But Moses' mother loved him and hid him for 3 months, but eventually it was too hard for her to hide him, and so she put Moses in a basket and placed him in the Nile and watched to see what would happen. And what did happen is that Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him as her own son. When Moses grew up, he learned that he was an Israelite and he pitied his people who were in slavery. One day he saw an Egyptian striking his slave, and Moses became angry, killed him, and buried him. He thought that nobody knew what he had done, but soon learned that word of his slaying was more commonly known. Fearing that he would be caught and punished, he went away to Midian, which is the land to the east of the Sinai Peninsula. There he met his wife, Zipporah, had children, and worked for his father-in-law, Jethro. One day, Moses was shepherding a flock by Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. God spoke to him there from the midst of a burning bush. What God said to Moses is that he should go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his people go into the wilderness so that they could worship God. This was not something that Moses wanted to do. He would rather keep working for his father-in-law. He wasn't a good speaker. But God would not hear of his objections. However, he did give him some help. Moses' brother, Aaron, would help him. So Moses went back to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh what God had said, but Pharaoh was not impressed. Not only did he not let his people go, but he wanted to show the Israelites who's boss. He forced the Israelites to make bricks without straw, making their work more difficult. Moses and Aaron eventually went back to Pharaoh again. They were going to perform signs to back up what the Lord had said through Moses. When they appeared before Moses or before Pharaoh, Moses told Aaron to throw down his staff, and it became a snake. But then Pharaoh called for his own academics and intellectuals. They were able to do the same thing. The only thing was that Aaron's staff swallowed up these other staffs. Nonetheless, Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he didn't listen. Then God told Moses to warn Pharaoh about the first plague. All the water in the land would be turned to blood. Moses did as the Lord told him, and all the water was turned to blood. However, Pharaoh's leading lights were able to do the same thing by their own arts and practices. Then God sent the second plague, a plague of frogs. Frogs were everywhere. They were in people's houses, in their ovens, in their cupboards. The Egyptian scholars, though, were able to do the same thing. Pharaoh eventually got sick and tired of these frogs. He asked Moses to pray for him, and Moses did this, and great heaps of dead frogs were everywhere. But then Pharaoh changed his mind. He didn't want to grant any freedom to his slaves. This brings us to today's reading. The third plague was the plague of lice. Everyone and all animals got infested with lice. Here there's an important change. Although the Egyptian magicians tried to produce lice by their occult practices, they were not able to do so. The magicians testified to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. We can't replicate this." But Pharaoh's heart was hard. Then there's the swarm of flies. Maybe it was like those no-see-ums that we get from time to time. But here there was another difference. God distinguished between the Israelites, where they lived, and the Egyptians, where they lived. The plague struck the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. I won't go through plagues 5 through 9. I'll just say that the pattern that has already been established continues. Pharaoh and his people suffer. Pharaoh relents to the Lord's demands, but then he changes his mind. I'll only speak briefly about the 10th and final plague. This was the death of the firstborn. Only those houses which were protected by the blood of the Lamb were spared, because the Lord saw the blood and passed over them. This inaugurated the first festival that the Israelites would observe from then on, the festival of Passover. With this last devastating plague, Pharaoh finally told the Egyptians to leave and never come back. Eventually, they would come to the mountain where Moses was first called at the burning bush, Mount Sinai. But that is another story for another time. What I'd like to focus on today is something into which our reading gives us some insight. God gave signs to Pharaoh by afflicting him with plagues. Why didn't Pharaoh believe the signs to be genuine? Why didn't he see God communicating through them? At least part of the reason why Pharaoh wasn't moved by these signs is that he had an entirely different way of understanding life. When Moses first came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh plainly tells him, "I don't know the Lord. Why should I listen to him?" Pharaoh understood life according to what he had been taught, and what he had been taught is the way that you get ahead in life is to learn from the leading lights among the intelligentsia in Egypt. This was by no means a foolish way to live. You have to understand that at that time, Egypt was, to their time and place, what America and the Western world is to ours today. The Egyptians were vastly superior to all the other people on the planet. They had the best military, they had the most sophisticated writing, they had the tallest and most impressive buildings, they had the most money and the best technology. While other peoples were afflicted with famines, The Egyptians lived high on the hog with their fertile Nile River Valley and all the innovative ways that they'd figured out how to maximize their yields. If anybody wanted to know anything, he went to the Egyptians to learn it. It is very significant, therefore, that the first few signs that God did through Moses were imitated by the great men of Egypt. In order to better understand this, we have to get rid of a powerful modern bias that makes it harder for us to see clearly. The signs that are done are strange to us, impossible seemingly. When did you ever see a wooden staff become a snake? When have you ever seen water turned into blood? Who has ever been able to produce a horde of frogs? So far as Moses is concerned, we can explain these phenomena by saying that God did them. But what about the Egyptians? How did they copy these things? Note that I cannot tell you with any certainty, for we are not told how they did them, but perhaps it would be helpful if you considered an analogous situation. Put yourselves in the shoes of a different people at a different time, looking in on what our great men and women are able to accomplish in our day. Folks living even 100 years ago would be astounded that we are able to FaceTime instantaneously with someone on the other side of the planet. It would be quite unheard of and magical. However, to the Facebook executive who is well-schooled in these things, it isn't so mysterious. The electronic engineer understands what needs to be done to bring this about. Or our massive machines, capable of doing tremendous work, to another people at another time, these would be mind-boggling. In a similar way, the great men of Egypt knew what they were doing. To us, it is fantastical, because this knowledge has somehow been lost or forgotten. Now, this last bit of what I've said might be hard for you to swallow, because we've all been taught that we are the greatest. We've all been taught that nobody in history has been as good as we are, and so it's laughable to most people that somebody at another time and another place knew things that we don't know. You see, we understand ourselves to be vastly superior to all other people who have ever lived. We have the best military. We have the most sophisticated writing. We have the tallest and most impressive buildings. If anybody wants to know anything, then they come to us to learn it. Who, from the past, would dare to say that they are more advanced in anything? Perhaps you can start to see how Pharaoh was so deaf to the speaking of this podunk sheep herder whose relatives were miserable, uneducated slaves. It was inconceivable that anybody should know something that the Egyptians didn't already know. The fact that the great men of Egypt were able to mimic the first few signs that God did through Moses only cemented this opinion in Pharaoh's head. Moses wasn't doing anything new or impossible, Pharaoh supposed. Pharaoh's own scientists were able to cook up something similar in the labs of their day. It wasn't until the terror of the signs reached a fever pitch that Pharaoh ultimately relented after the 10th plague. But even then, he changed his mind soon after and chased them down at the shores of the Red Sea. He didn't stop in his rebellion against God and his signs until he was crushed by the crashing waves of water after the Israelites had safely passed through. Now let's apply this to ourselves in our own time. God has not stopped sending his signs and wonders. These signs might be grand and awesome and affect the whole world, or they might be rather small, known only to you. For example, what could we say about the invention of the atom bomb and then the hydrogen bomb? By just pushing a button, a chain of reaction could be set off that would essentially end life as we know it on this planet. Does this threat of doom make us repent? Do we change our ways? No, we don't even think about it. This potential terrifying plague has grown cold. It's been around so long that we don't even think about it anymore. Or how about this latest disease? Who in response lifts up their eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help? Who fears God? Instead, this and all other signs that might come our way gets interpreted according to the way that we were raised. Something very popular among us is a kind of stoic que sera, sera. Nothing is going on here except a little biology. The same line of reasoning is used when unfortunate things happen to a person. The events are understood and interpreted in a way that does not include the action of the Lord God. This is the very same thing that Pharaoh did. He interpreted what was happening according to his own lights, according to his own understanding. He refused to believe that God himself was knocking at his door. Jesus complained about the Pharisees and Sadducees once. They knew that if it was red in the evening, it meant fair weather, whereas if it was red in the morning, storms might be on the way. He said, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." It's good to read the signs of the times. Now, it is true that there are some Christians who go too far with their interpretations. They read too much into them. They focus more on the signs than they do on God's word. Some might even focus almost exclusively on the signs instead of on God's word, and they come up with wild conclusions that are not Christian as a result. Because these Christians go too far, many others understandably recoil in disgust. Many pastors and teachers are afraid to talk about it because they don't want people to go off the deep end. I get that. But the truth remains that God communicates to us through the things that happen in our life, especially when God's word is spoken in the midst of it, interpreting us and our condition before God. To fear God is not a bad thing. The Bible says it's the beginning of wisdom. To despise God is not at all impressive. It's the way that we all are by nature. Pharaoh was proud with the imagination of his own heart that thought that he was superior to humble Moses. The same thing can and does happen today. Therefore, we should learn from Pharaoh's example. All the happenings of our life should be interpreted in reference to God. Stuff does not happen by accident. There is no such thing as luck. Therefore, when evil and trouble and calamity strikes, we should repent of our sins and draw near to the throne of grace for mercy. Just think of what would have happened if Pharaoh had done that. And when we are blessed and enriched with goodness, do not just let these things pass by or give credit to yourself or your hard work or whatever. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We are not naturally attuned to live this way, where we reference everything in our life to the action of God, drawing near to him in trouble, praising him with thanks in the midst of goodness. Everybody's life, though, is in God's hands, and he gives us his word so that we can know this and live in communion with him. Learn this way of life, this way of understanding your life, although it's the truth, it's the way that's less traveled. But when you live according to this way, you know that God is your friend. God's a very powerful friend. He'll protect you in every trouble. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.